I'm glad to be in the house of God with the people of God. What a joyous day. Some of you have had a rough week. Now we're here, though, to meditate on the things of Christ and the things of God and to bask in His glory and His Word. Let's go and pray now. Father, You are kind to us. Lord, You have blessed us with preaching from this pulpit for years, for decades, for nearly half a century now, that has encouraged, strengthened, convicted, brought healing to the brokenhearted through the preaching of the cross. Lord, now I ask You this morning that You'll take the words that are spoken, Your words, and let us meditate on the glories of Christ. Lord, bend our hearts ever so more towards a dedication of looking for the coming of our Savior. Lord, mend that which is broken. Take down that which is proud. Help us be encouraged today in Christ. We ask it in His precious name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 1. And while you're turning there, I want to give this lesson a title. And this may come as a shock to some of you, but I put a lot of thought into this. I was up very late last night. I actually had this title a couple of weeks ago in mind. But I noticed something as I was looking at videos on the YouTube. And I noticed that the videos with the more interesting titles had more views. And titles that weren't so much related to your daily Christian walk, but just interesting subjects and topics, they had more views. And so the title of today's lessons is Werewolves, Vampires, NWO, and Edification. And just so you don't think I'm crazy about this view situation, a message from Pastor Lawson entitled The One World Government, Number One, Their Religion has 98,000 views, while a message titled Forgiveness of His has only 16,000 views. And there's another message entitled How to Discern Spirits. It's got 84,000 views, while a video entitled The Root of Bitterness has only 17,000 views. And I want to be clearly understood that this is in no way meant to diminish the preaching that comes from this pulpit. But it kind of puts a finger on the pulse of the church at large. We are mightily distracted by flashy things, by exciting things. And apparently there are a lot of us out there who have forgiveness and have dealt with root of bitterness issues just down pat. But I'm afraid that that's really not the case. I struggle with forgiveness. I think that you all do too sometimes. I struggle with a root of bitterness over things, and I think you all do sometimes as well. But anyways, the lesson, again, the title is Werewolves, Vampires, NWO, and Edification. And in this lesson, we'll endeavor to discuss the latter more than the former, that is edification, things that edify. So let's read the text. And I want you to take note of what the dear apostle says here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. And read along with me, if you will. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now note this here. Paul identifies the faithful in Christ Jesus as saints. And if you've heard me teach before, it's likely that you've heard me refer to the saints often time and time again. That terminology has somewhat been stolen from us by our fear of being associated with Catholicism or maybe something of that nature. But I encourage you today to see those that are sitting around you who are of like precious faith as saints, church. We are saints. And note what he says about the saints here in Ephesians. He just goes down through a list, and I'm going to hit them real quick. You don't have to hit them all. But in verse 4, we are those who have been chosen in him. In verse 5, we are those who are predestined unto adoption of children. In verse 6, we are those who are made accepted in the Beloved. I love that we aren't accepted in the Beloved because of something we did, but we have been made to be accepted in the Beloved. In verse 7, we are those redeemed in His blood. And in verse 11, we are those who have obtained an inheritance. And how do we attain it? In Christ Jesus. And so on, Paul encourages the saints of Christ in Ephesus as well as those in the age to come. And that's us. That's you, saint. That's me. There's encouragement here for us. And you know, I want to say a little bit about the saints that are here, those that are at Temple Baptist Church. I'm a second generation member of this church. And by the grace of God, should my children be born again, and I pray that they will, they'll become a third generation set of members of this church for my family. And I love Temple Baptist Church. I don't love this building. It's nice. It's good and cool in here, amen? I don't love these pews. They're pretty, but they're going to stain and tear and get worn. And I love the people. I love you people of Temple Baptist Church, the pastor, the teachers, the men who stand behind this pulpit, love you people. And if they stand up here loving anything more than that, aside from Christ, they're doing something foolish. Our goal should be to exalt Christ here in this pulpit and to love the people of God and to point them towards their Savior. Point the lost towards their Savior. This church, we're made up of rich saints and poor saints, of new saints and of old saints, of newlywed saints and of old sweetheart saints, of saints who've divorced and saints who've lost husbands and wives and children and parents and brothers and sisters, saints who are on fire for God and saints who have extinguishers ready for those who are on fire. Some of you are walking in blessings right now, and others under heavy burdens, and some of you in troubles, and others in triumphs. But regardless, those of you who are in Christ are saints of Christ. In verse 3, he clarifies how we got this sainthood. Note that, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:3, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in our own good deeds. No, in Christ. We can be encouraged this morning because we are in Christ. And what of Christ's work? 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that we are made the righteousness of God in Christ. Ephesians 1:4, again, we are chosen in Christ. Philippians 3:9, Paul's desire was to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness. Colossians 1:19, in Christ all fullness dwells. Colossians 2:10, we are complete in Christ. If you're not encouraged by that, I don't know what will get you excited this morning. So we first see that all the Ephesians are saints of Christ, as you are. They're saints of Christ, bought with the precious blood of the Lamb. Just to kind of illustrate this and expand upon this and the need that the saints have, let's turn to Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. Mark 6 and 34. Just a little background. We find the disciples had just returned to be with the Lord after a time away ministering. He had sent them off, and I remind you that he sent them off as sheep among wolves. They were sheep. And they intended to get some rest because you get weary after you've been ministering. I'm pretty tired when I get down from the pulpit. My whole being is put into this. Brother Keith, is that the true? Is that true? You are the preacher, Brother Ronnie Crane. Is that true? You are exhausted. Brother Valance will tell you. I'm sure he is. Now he's exhilarated. We're all exhilarated in the Spirit, Brother Owens. We are rejoicing in the Spirit, but a weight has been lifted off of us because that message has gone forth. And so they were tired and they needed to get some rest. So they go onto a ship and they begin to sail to a desert place to get some rest. In verse 34, we'll pick up the reading. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was, note this, moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Note this, it says that he was moved with compassion towards them because they were as sheep without a shepherd. And the pattern here set is that Jesus is there, he sees the people, he's moved with compassion. In other words, a burning desire in his heart, compassion is not just kind of a feeling that you feel that has no effects, but compassion drives you to do something, to accomplish a task. You see a need, and in compassion you fulfill that need. Sometimes it's helping someone who's elderly and they're hurt, or sometimes it's helping someone who's young and they can't figure life out. You have compassion, you're moved with compassion, and you go to them. What do? Well, you slap them on the back of the head and you say, "Straighten up." No, the Bible says that he taught them. Now, there are occasions when a good slap to the back of the head will just do. But they need teaching. He began to teach them many things. And so those of us today who are following after the Lord Jesus Christ are not only his saints through the new birth, but we are sheep, he lays out here. Like these people, he saw us, he had compassion on us. He goes to the cross, he dies, he's buried and resurrected. He did all of that because of his compassion upon the lost. The Lord really lays out a pattern for a shepherd here. So this idea of the shepherd is all through the Scripture, and it's magnified here with our Lord, and he talks in many other places about his sheep. Just a couple of verses so that we can kind of get this ingrained in us. I want you to come along this process. There's an end statement here. There's an end thesis statement. There's an end goal here. An end truth that we're trying to get to. And I'm trying to just show you the way that I got to that truth. Note this. Matthew chapter 12 and 11. And he said unto them, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out?" I love that. The sheep falls, and the shepherd doesn't yell from a distance, "Get up!" He goes to it, and he lays hold on it and lifts it out. Matthew chapter 18 and 12. "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray?" John 10, 11. And I'm going to go through these very quickly, so if you can follow along, that's fine. If not, write them down. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." John 10, 14, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." John 10, 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep." And John 10, 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You think that he holds his sheep in high regard? Now, he doesn't hold them in high regard as if he thinks that they don't need a shepherd, but he holds them in high regard that he knows they need a shepherd, and he was willing to be that good shepherd. Finally, his command to Simon Peter about the sheep in John 21 and verse 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs." Verse 16, he saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. I'm sure a little bit of frustration building in Simon. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? None of y'all ever been grieved, have you? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Sure, there's some frustration in his voice there. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Not go and build a big church. Not make sure that the air conditioning works. Not make sure that everybody's comfortable and anybody can come in and feel really comfortable with what's taught. Now, everybody ought to be able to walk in and feel comfortable and welcome to the house of God, but not everybody's going to feel comfortable with what's being taught from the pulpit. What's being preached, the word that goes forth that is sharper than any two-edged sword dividing asunder. His intention is for people to be fed, for His sheep to be fed. So the Lord is very concerned with His saints, His sheep, and that should give us all the more diligence to take heed to what His commandments are for us as sheep. Simon Peter, though, is just the beginning of the under-shepherds for Christ. He's just the beginning. He's just the tip. He's just the very start of the under-shepherds for Christ. Turn with me again to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 11, and as you're turning there, understand this, what he's about to say, what I'm about to read here, it falls under the category of gifts. He's giving something, and Paul, using Psalm chapter 68 and verse 18, illustrates that these offices are actually gifts. In verse 8 he says, and he gave gifts unto men. And then there's a parenthetical statement. And then you jump down to verse 11. And outside of that parenthetical statement, he gave some gifts. And these some gifts are apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. In verse 12, for what purpose are these things given? Well, somebody has to collect the check. Somebody has to get up here and encourage you to live your best life now. Somebody has to get up here and tell you how nice you are and how lovely you are and how beautiful you are. And how if you would just see how wonderful you were, you would be able to understand why Christ would go to the cross. God forbid. But that slop is being pilfered from pulpits day in and day out. These are gifts, and they are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I'm here for your perfecting. And what's so humbling is that I am so far from perfect. But Christ has called me to preach the gospel. He's called me, and he's, and I believe He's gifted me to teach, and you'll be the judge of that, I think. But, and He talks about that in the Scripture. But my burden is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And if we get in this pulpit and do anything other than build you up to the perfecting of the saints, to the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ, we have failed. If in our daily lives we have fallen short of the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ, we have failed. It is a startling thing to stand here before you all. Not because you all are scary, but because my Lord is terrible. I don't so much struggle with the fear of men all the time, but I do fear my Lord. And I will give an account. I want to draw your attention in verse 12. Note this term, for the perfecting of the saints. The work of the ministry and the edifying the body of Christ are very important, but we're going to focus today on the perfecting of the saints because we do not have enough time to hit all three of these points here. In plainer words, the perfecting of the saints means to complete something, to bring something to fruition, to bring it to a full maturity. But how do we reach maturity? One great theologian once said, the ministration of the Word of God is a means of carrying on the work of grace in us unto perfection. Did you catch that? The ministration, or the giving out, or the continual digestion, the consistent diet of the Word of God to His people through His shepherds. Note this. You don't just go up to, as Pastor Law says, some hay boy on a hay boy corner. you go to somebody who has been gifted of God and you sit under them and you hear the words of God. And then you study in your own time as well. Some of you are lacking in your personal study. I encourage you today, pick that book up. You think your life is difficult. I tell you, the glories of Christ will make everything all the more worth it. And they're found in this book. You won't find them on Facebook. You won't find them on Instagram. You're going to find them in this book. And this is what's so fearful for me. Shepherds are vitally important. Teachers are vitally important. We'll briefly look at what the Bible says about a shepherd just so that we can grasp the necessity of this calling and the importance of it. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 1, you don't have to turn there necessarily, but you can if you like. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, we see the qualifications of a bishop, which he gives again to Titus. He just exchanges the term bishop for elders in Titus. So that's important to note that a bishop is an elder. And in 1 Timothy 3:1, we're just going to run down through this quickly, just so you have it in your mind and see that there are, it's not just somebody getting up here to boastfully put their face out there. If you stand in this pulpit for that purpose or any pulpit for that purpose, you're there for the wrong reason. You're here to edify. You're here to perfect the saints. You're here to glorify Christ. Here to work in the ministry. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. And then he goes on to give qualifications for a deacon. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 through 20. Or 17, 20, and 21, rather. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. And that rule is not so much somebody standing up here and saying, do this, do that, do that. It's someone who leads. Someone who is guiding you. Someone who is pointing you in a direction. Not up here with a whip, they are leaders, they're shepherds. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. As they, and here's the frightening part for you men of God who stand in this pulpit. I'm not a man of God yet, I'm a boy of God. I ain't old enough to be a man of God. But we got some men of God in this church, and we ought to be thankful for those men. As they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. In other words, if you're rebellious against the under-shepherd, the pastor, it's not profitable for you. Now, that don't mean you can't disagree with what's said, but if you're rebellious and you obey not, well, what does he lay out for us? He lays out the church polity in Scripture, right? And the pastor enforces those things. And polity differs from church to church. And so you may go to a church where polity is a little bit different because there is freedom because of the independence, the autonomy of churches, of local assemblies, right? We're not ruled and governed by some foreign body. We are governed by Christ in the Scripture, right? And so there's some freedom there. And so there's some differences from congregation to congregation. And guess what? You don't go into a congregation and say, well, I'm going to flip up, turn things upside down. I'm going to just rearrange this thing. I want to make it right for me. That's hard, man. Because we're prideful. And we know what's best. We can really steer this church in the right direction if God would just open up the door that I could get the ear of the pastor, and I could help him understand more perfectly the way of salvation. Pastor Lawson talked about somebody doing that here recently who wanted to come up here and help him understand his misguided ways. What? I don't have words for that I can say. Verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. James 3, 1. Remember, we're talking about shepherds here. James 3 and verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters. In other words, a master is someone who is in authority. And he's talking about in the congregation, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Don't run up behind a pulpit lightly. I don't sleep nights before when I preach, because I know what's coming. Now, we are perfect in Christ, yet being perfected, saints. We are complete in Christ, yet not complete with Him. We are sanctified and yet being sanctified. And that process of perfecting or maturing comes through the Word of God. And He has blessed His church with pastors and teachers to that end, to demonstrate the importance of the Word of God to you today, because some of you have set aside the Word of God. Some of you are not picking it up. Some of you are not letting it minister to you daily. Some of you come in here and you are ready to put on a show for Sunday, but you're not receiving anything because your ears are stopped up, because you're concerned with what's happening this afternoon. You're concerned with what's going on at your job. You're concerned with this and that. And yet you need to forget those things and think more diligently on the things of God. We can come closer to God through His Word. Psalm 119:11, I have hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Again in verse 105, 6 and 7, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, the songwriter said. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds all our way. He continues, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who trust and obey. In verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Are you afflicted today? Are you in troubles? Are you in woes? Well, note this, quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. The psalmist's affliction drove him to the Word of God. Where does your affliction drive you to? What's your outlet for your affliction, for your condemnation, for your troubles? Some of your outlets are drugs and alcohol. And maybe it's just flying off at the mouth. That's your outlet. If I can just get it out, everything will be all right. Some of you are putting holes in the wall. Some of you are putting bruises on people. Some of you are, you say, no, not the saints. Yes, the saints. The saints are struggling, church. The saints are the ones. This is the place where sick people are. We are not the well. We are the sick who have owned up to our sickness and come to the Savior, to the healer, to the great physician. Some of you are bound. Where do you charge your batteries? Where do you get your life from? Psalm 119:81, for my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. He continues there in verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. And the hymn writer in that same line of thought pins the verse, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, but here's my heart, the heart that has the Word of God hidden in it. Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Sinner, it is the Word of God that will birth you into the family of God, and beloved, it is the Word of God that will enable you for the work of the ministry. It will strengthen you for your daily walk. And the job of the shepherd of Christ, be he a pastor or a teacher, is the work of perfecting the saints, of preparing them and ministering to them concerning the issues of life out of the Word of God, that we might all be bright lights. Some of you are dim because your flashlight, the tip of your flashlight, that glass, it's a little foggy. You need to get it cleaned up. So He's going to wash us by the water of the Word. Clean your lens off. You'll shine brighter. Lay aside that sin which does so easily beset. Search me, O God. Pray that. Seek that out. You know what, beloved? One day our light will go out in this world. One day we're going to pass away if the Lord tarries. And one day they will say, so-and-so was a good man and so-and-so was a good woman. But wouldn't it be far better if they looked at us and they looked at our life and they said, so-and-so loved the Word of God. So-and-so loved the brethren. So-and-so was faithful to the end. I don't care if people think I'm good. I care what they think about my Savior. And if my life can glorify Him, praise God. Amen. Just to make sure we're all still together, we saw the saints of Christ who are as sheep and woefully in need of guidance. We can't make it on our own. Those of you who are fighting to stay out of any kind of a congregation because you can't get along with anybody, you need to... How can I say this in a very mature and kind and loving way? You need to grow up. And you need to be ready to submit yourself to an elder in a church. And you need to be ready to fellowship with the saints. And you need to put aside your little squabbles and your differences. And you need to love the saints. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you make sure to abstain from all the people that you disagree with. If you love one another. I tell you this, if you don't love His Word, I don't know what you plan on doing for the first stretch in heaven. Let's see what our time is here. Because I believe, and I don't have a Bible verse for this, but I believe just the first stretch of heaven is just going to be the unfolding of the Word of God and all the deep meanings and understandings of it. Because we ain't going to get it here, church. Preacher Lawson talks about Dr. John MacArthur out there in California, that preacher out there. It took him like 44 years to go through the New Testament, and he barely even scratched the surface on any of it. You think we're going to get it in the first couple of days? I think that Christ is going to unfold to us the beauties of His Word in eternity. And I'm thankful for that. I'm looking forward to that day. And what the shepherds of God diligently seek to do in their labor of perfecting the saints will be completed by the Good Shepherd in heaven. So we looked at the shepherd of Christ, whose job it is to feed the sheep and watch for their souls to the end that they may be mature in the faith, and to bring them to the final point where we're at the similitude of Christ. We see the sheep or the saints of Christ. We see the shepherd of Christ. And now we're going to the similitude of Christ. And verse number 13 will take us there. And we'll close with this. Let's read the whole context just so we can get it and take it all in. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's very simple. Who was it the other day? We're going to be like Him. One of the great ministers from this church said, we will be like Him. I don't know if that's Brother Crane or Brother Valen. Somebody said it. We're going to be like Christ. The similitude of Christ. First John 3:1, John said it this way, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him, note this, where there's hope, there's action. Where there's hope, there's effort. Where there's hope, there's perseverance. There's persistence. There's pursuing. And any other P's that alliterate with that. That ought to be our daily life. I'm not saying we don't struggle. And I say that a lot. We struggle, church. Saints, we struggle. But what is the pattern of your life? Are you pursuing Christ or are you pursuing a career? Are you pursuing Christ or are you pursuing a girl or a boy or a man or a woman, whatever the case may be? Are you pursuing Christ or are you pursuing self-growth? Are you pursuing Christ or are you pursuing what edifies your own flesh? Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. One day you're going to be like Jesus. Some of you don't like the teaching about how Jesus is from this church sometimes. Get used to it. It's what heaven's going to be about. Not just a little bit, but you will be as he is. And some Old Testament testimony of this, Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." In other words, Job, he didn't know all about the church. He didn't know about the bride, about the Gentiles. He didn't know about all the Jewish stuff. I mean, he was just uninformed. But he knew something that was really important, right? He knew that his Redeemer liveth, and that he will stand at the latter day upon the earth. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." He knew he was going to be resurrected. He knew that he was going to see his Savior. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body," long gone. He said, "I don't know when it's going to be. I'm probably going to be gone and ate up in the ground. But guess what? I shall see him for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." In other words, that body that's been eaten and torn up, I'm going to have a new... He didn't understand all of that about the new body, but I'm going to have a new body, and I'm going to be able to see him in my own body. What a joyous day that is. And then Paul comes along and he confirms that those who are in Christ Jesus, they will be like him. Psalm 16:11, "Thou wouldst shew me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." When we're in glory, we're going to be able to be at the right hand of the Father. Not at the same capacity as Christ, but we'll be able to be there with Christ. And isn't it good that right now he's the high priest for us? That he ministers on our behalf. Are you broken today? He's ministering for you. Are you hurt today? He's ministering for you. Are you sick? He's ministering for you, for your behalf, on your behalf. Do you feel like you can't go on? Are you depressed? Are there thoughts of taking your life today? He's ministering for you. "I can't feel it, preacher. I don't feel it. I'm not on cloud nine. It's not like when I got born again. I'm rough. Like, things are going rough right now. I'm ready to end it all." He's ministering for you. Cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. When we go to Christ, we don't come to him with a price. If we brought $5 to the cross, what a mockery. If we brought a list of good deeds to the cross, what a mockery. And likewise, what a mockery if we look at our Savior who died and rose again by the power of God in him. God manifest in the flesh, now as the God-man ministering on our behalf, and we say, "I don't think you can handle this, Lord." What a mockery. We have one perfect sacrifice, and that sacrifice has been made, and now that sacrifice, the living sacrifice, is ministering on our behalf. You need peace today. Isaiah 26:3-4. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." The point of this message is to help you see that you are sheep. you are saints of Christ. To help you to understand the importance of the role of the shepherd of Christ. And to excite you about the day when you'll be in the similitude of Christ. It's coming, friend. There's strength for your journey. Notice he says everlasting strength. Friend, there is strength for your journey. There is a reward for you saints. Strength for your journey. You shepherds, a reward for your labor. And there is rejoicing in His presence when we come into His likeness. I want you to take this time in between the services. And just but for a moment, before we get up and we engage each other, and some of you are going to run to the bathroom and some of you are going to run outside, and whatever the case may be, some of you wish you had run 20 minutes ago. Just take a brief moment and think about that glorious day. One day in heaven, we're going to see Him. And I don't know what I'll do. I think that I'm going to be just like John. And I'm going to fall before His feet as dead. But I know that I will have eternity to thank Him and to praise Him. And we don't see it now. We don't see the eternality of His suffering. We don't see that cup fully that the evangelists preached about a while ago, that cup of wrath that He drank fully. But we'll see it then. And you say, man, church just bores me sometime. You won't be bored in heaven because you'll understand fully those things. You'll see them. I mean, we've become lazy over the years. They used to have church so long that it gave people an opportunity to die. It gave people an opportunity to fall asleep and fall down and die. And, you know, people an opportunity to get mad and fight. And I mean, they had church for a long time. If you're bored now, you just wait for heaven. You'll see fully, and you will have no boredom. None at all. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that there is strength for our journey. Lord, I want You to use this word as You see fit. But God, I hope that it is an encouragement to the believers here. And I hope that it is enticing to those that are lost. That they see what joy there is in Christ. How completely He loves His people. And that if they'll but repent and believe, they can be partakers of the similitude of Christ. Lord, help us now as the evangelist comes this morning to preach forth the Word of God. Father, help our hearts be fully directed at what is said. Lord, we seek Your presence in this place. Father, we want You here. Lord, we want to become the habitation through praise. We ask that You help us now in Christ's glorious name.